Well, good evening, everyone. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. And we've now reached chapter 5 in our series. So 1 John, chapter 5. And we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, a couple of weeks ago, my family visited Spring Mill Park, and at that museum there was an old house, and inside there was this lady working at a loom. And this loom was a huge contraption, and she was weaving various threads, and the end result was a beautiful piece of cloth. Well, in John's letter, he has these three threads, these three marks of a believer that he highlights are essential in identifying who a true believer is. John was helping his readers recognize that they have these marks. They believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ. They love God, they love one another, and they obey God's commands. Now we see John weaving these three commands together, these three strands, and they're difficult to separate, and that's the way it should be. In the same way, you can't distinguish between all the different threads in a garment. In a Christian, it should be difficult to distinguish which mark is which. All three marks of a Christian go together, and the result is this beautiful description of a victorious Christian, a Christian who overcomes the world. But as well as the consequences of these marks of a believer, John wants to emphasize in our passage where these marks come from, the origin, which is a new birth. You are born of God. And so I want you to notice that as a believer, you've been born again. And this is obvious in the faith, love, and obedience in your life. And the result will be that you will overcome the world as Christ overcame this world. So firstly, notice your faith in Christ means you've been born again. You now have spiritual life. And that's verses 1a. John has packed these five verses with a lot of information, and so we want to break it all down. And the New King James hasn't made this easy either. We could read verse 1 to be saying that if you have faith in God, then you will be born again. All the commentators agree this is not what the original is saying. And the ESV translates it better, and it's in your outline. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The born again is in the perfect tense. This has happened in the past, and the result is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, last week we noticed that if we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, the Holy Spirit is the one who initiates the transformation in you, which John now describes as being born again. John has also recorded this idea of the new birth in his gospel. As a believer in Christ, you're born again. Jesus famously said this in John 3, verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And remember how Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here, telling him he needed this rebirth, he needed this new start. And describing it like a birth is a helpful way to emphasize how we have nothing to do with it. It's the mother who labors until the baby is born. And so likewise, in your spiritual new birth, it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates your heart. He opens your blind eyes. He helps you see your sin and your wretchedness before a holy God. He enables you to understand that Jesus is the Christ who came into the world to rescue you from sin. Spiritually, you are dead. And the Holy Spirit makes you alive, so you are now born again. When Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again, he's indicating that this is not something that Nicodemus can do himself. Often we hear this verse, "You must be born again," as a command. Instead, it's a statement. For how can dead people give birth to life? Our spiritual condition is like Lazarus. Remember how Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days? He was dead. He could do nothing about his condition. And yet Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." John Stott says, "On the face of it, nothing could be more foolish. How could a dead man hear the loudest voice? But then, how can a spiritually dead person respond to the gospel command to repent and believe? The answer lies in the power of the one who spoke and in the executive authority of his word. The Spirit has worked in your dead heart and has made it spiritually alive. New life is implanted in you. This is not something you can do for yourself, nor is it something that you gave God permission to do. Dead people are unable to do anything. Just as we had no control over our physical birth, we do not control our spiritual birth. But now, with new hearts made alive, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to have faith. Faith is often used today in very abstract ways. We hear people today say, "It's good to have faith. I wish I had your faith," or "That was a man of true faith." But faith is something that we all have. You're all exercising faith. Right at this moment, you're exercising faith in the very pew that you're sitting on. You're trusting it will hold your weight, that it will not give way. You exercise faith in your car to get you here this evening. You exercise faith in whoever cooked your Sunday dinner this afternoon, that he or she wouldn't poison you. There is risk in this world, and we exercise faith in response to that risk. Faith is also thought of as blind, but it's far from blind. Your faith is rational. I remember playing a game as a child where you blindfold a volunteer, and that volunteer would have to taste different things and guess what it is. In one sense, it's blind faith in that you're willingly putting things into your mouth that you cannot see. But in another sense, it's not, because you know the people who are giving you the food. You're trusting that they would know where to draw the line in terms of what they would let you eat. Well, neither is your faith in Christ blind. You read the accounts of him in the Bible. You recognize that he is credited as an historical figure on this earth, who lived on this earth. And it's the Holy Spirit who then enabled you to see the truth of who Jesus is. That he is the Christ. That he came into this world to rescue you. And your response is one of faith. You believe he will do just that. So everyone has faith in this world. But the question is, who or what is your faith in? If you have put your faith in Christ, that means you have been born again. And the new birth is radical. You cannot undo it. When a baby comes into this world, you can't undo the process. The baby is not going back in. Well, once born, you're always born. Likewise for you as a believer in Christ, you're born again. You have spiritual life. And you cannot undo that. But secondly, notice in being born of God, you exhibit the love of God. verses 1b. And when a child is born, people love to play the game, who does the baby look like? Is the child like his mother? Is the child like his father? And that's because a child is recognized as they have characteristics, they have features that resemble their parents. My mom is called Iris, and so I often got, oh, you're definitely Iris's boy. And I'm sure you have had similar things said to you. He is a spitting image of his father, or she takes after her mother. Well, in a similar way, believers display characteristics of their heavenly father. And becoming a believer is a complete transformation of who you are. And John speaks of this in John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the rights to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you are part of a new family. John says that everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And so you recognize God as your Father. You approach him because the Spirit of God within you to call him Abba, Father. He draws near to you because he's not a distant God. And so your response is to love him out of gratitude for what he's done for you. Not only do you love God your Father, you love each other. And isn't this the case, that in a family there is love, there's a bond of loyalty, there is security? And that's also true in the church family, in God's family. Between brothers and sisters in Christ, there is love. Now, yes, in families, that love can be tested. And so often in churches, the love between believers is tested. It's not always easy to love. You have to be patient. You have to forgive. But this love is tangible. Often when you meet a Christian for the first time, there is an instant recognition of each other. You could be from different countries. You could even have a different language from each other, different backgrounds. And yet, you can love each other, trust each other, because you are united in Christ. You're part of the same family. You both love God and recognize that he is your Father. And we even see that here in this room. We love each other. We look forward every Sunday to getting together to see each other. We trust each other. We support one another because we are all part of God's family. And we can take this so easily for granted. After Heather and I got married, Heather moved to be with me in Ireland. And so she got to know a number of other internationals who had also moved to Ireland. And many struggled to feel part of the Irish culture because in Ireland, the family is still really important. Wider families meet up. Sunday lunches would be a huge roast dinner, and the extended family would exclusively gather around every week. Childcare is mainly done by grandparents. And she was so grateful not only to have my family, but also to have the church family. In the church family, you have an instant invitation into each other's homes and into their family in a way that these unbelieving friends of ours never knew, and so always felt excluded. And so as a child of God, you love those in God's family. Well, thirdly, let's notice in being born of God, you demonstrate an obedience to God. In verses 2 and 3, John has referred to faith and love, and now he refers to the third mark of a Christian, which is obedience. A believer is willing to do whatever God asks of him. When you're asked to do something, it's very revealing. It shows you what you think of the person who asked you to do it. When you love someone, you are willing to do whatever they ask of you. Now imagine a young man, he's exhausted from a hard day's work, and he's ready to have an early night. But then he gets a phone call from a girl who he really likes. and she needs his help to move some really heavy furniture. It will mean driving across town. It's a considerable request. But for this young man, it's nothing. He is more than willing to sacrifice his early night to impress this girl. And in the same way, God commands you with his word. Are you quick to obey? Well, it depends if you see God as your loving heavenly Father. God's law is clearly expressed in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus helps us see just how searching these commandments are when the religious leaders were trying to only obey the law in an outward way. Well, what is your response to God's law? Often we're good at coming up with excuses. We say, well, those laws are no longer relevant. Or we may think, it doesn't matter if I obey or not. Surely God's going to forgive me anyway if I break these commandments. Or we're embarrassed to be seen as overly committed, and so we try to play it down. Or we lack discipline, and so we simply struggle to obey. Or if we do obey, we do it reluctantly. We do it with resistance. But when you respond in this way, it shows what you think of God. If you don't obey, it shows you don't love him. And if you don't love, you're not a believer. John even goes on to say that a believer does not find God's commands as burdensome. And yet often, that is how we see God's commands. They're a chore. We would rather be doing something else. We feel that we're missing out as a result. And certainly this was how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He made them think that they were missing out on the knowledge of good and evil, which they would get if they disobeyed God's command. But that's a complete misunderstanding of who God is. God loves you, and God has given you his law, not to put a burden on you, but instead it is for your good. And often as parents, we put down rules for our children. Older kids, we put down a curfew so they don't stay out too late. Maybe younger kids, we tell them, don't touch the stove, so they don't get their fingers burnt. Often these rules are misunderstood. They are seen as a burden. As parents, we have to listen to, it's not fair. But these commands are done out of love. They're done out of protection. God does the same. His law is for our good. We often misunderstand freedom to being able to do what you want when you want. And so we see God's commands as a burden then. But what happens when you get to do what you want when you want? What happens if society is free to do whatever it wants? It leads to breakdown. And that's very obvious today. We see it in the news every night. Sin is a burden while God's commands are for our good. And Barnes puts it well, where is the burden in the home when husband and wife love each other with consideration and fidelity? Where is the burden at work where there is honesty and diligence and trust? Where is the burden at the supermarket where there is a mutual concern to serve one another? Obedience to God's law isn't a burden. Obedience to God's law brings freedom. And so as a child of God, obey God. Well, fourthly, let's consider in verses 4 and 5, in being born of God, you demonstrate faith in Christ, and so you overcome the world. John comes full circle back to faith. I wonder if any of you remember in high school, in the physics class, having to make an electrical circuit. You had a battery, you had these crocodile clips, and you had a small light bulb. If the circuit is broken at any part, the light bulb will not light up. And in a similar way, all three marks are to be present in a Christian. If any mark is missing, well, you cannot be a believer. There was a common belief a few years ago that you could recognize Jesus as your Savior, but it would be later that you would recognize him as Lord in your Christian life, meaning you could have faith, maybe even love, but not obedience. John says this is false. Anyone who says this is not a Christian. All three must be present. Otherwise, you are a counterfeit. And that's how counterfeits are recognized. Something is missing. If it's a counterfeit bill, there is something missing in the design or in the quality. That's how you find them. Well, for the one who says he is a believer but is missing one of these marks, John says they will not overcome this world. Instead, you will be a slave to this world and to its priorities. Only the believer is victorious in this world. John says in verse 4, for everyone who is born of God overcomes this world. What does John mean by this? Well, Satan is known as the ruler of this world. And so this world is opposed to God. And as a result, this world is opposed to God's children. Satan and this world is out to ensnare and to bring God's people down. But John is saying this is a fruitless endeavor because you have overcome the world. As a believer, you are victorious. Do you feel victorious? In your Christian life, is victory how you would describe it? Often we describe our Christian life as, I must try harder. It's not a victorious statement, but isn't it true? And haven't I been banging on about this these last few weeks? Try harder to love your brother. Try harder to obey God's commands. You must try harder in your understanding of who Jesus is. Verse 5 says, the one who overcomes is the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. It's not the one who overcomes is the one who tries harder. No, it's a recognition that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is key to overcoming this world. Jesus of Nazareth was not only a man, but he's the Son of God. He is God who came into this world, and he came to die on a cross. Now, this doesn't look victorious to this world. What use is a dead savior, they think? If you're drowning in a swimming pool and your rescuer jumps in, but he drowns, well, what use is that to you? You're still in a precarious state. But Christ didn't stay dead. He conquered death. Satan thought that he had destroyed Jesus, but it was Jesus, the Son of God, who destroyed the works of the devil. He is victorious, even over death. He rose from the dead. He resurrected, proving he is victorious. And so all who are in Christ, all who abide in him, you share in this victory. Donald MacLeod speaks of the work of Christ. The underlying theological fact is that the dying of Christ is a kingly act, not merely in the sense that he dies royally and with dignity, but in the sense that his dying is his supreme achievement for his people, the act by which he conquers their foes, secures their liberty, and establishes his kingdom. And when the Allied forces landed in France in World War II and slowly made their way to Germany, they freed people from the tyranny of Nazism. And the people celebrated in a victory that they are now part of. But they had nothing to do with it. They couldn't resist the power of the enemy. But now a greater power had come and had freed them, giving them a new start, giving them hope. And it wasn't that the Allied forces were here today and gone tomorrow. No, they could rest in the fact that the Allied forces had set up a new command. They were secure now. That they are in charge. Well, likewise for you as a believer, you also enjoy the victory of Christ. You too will know of the resurrection. You now have hope because you have eternal life. So this life isn't about trying harder. You can rest in the one who has provided you your victory. But when you are struggling, don't think I must try harder. Look to Jesus, who has given you the victory. In him you can do it. Ed Welch says, I must try harder comes from the set of beliefs in which Jesus, at most, is our distant coach, giving direction, encouragement, and a good tongue lashing from the sidelines while we try to compete without much assistance against someone clearly more skilled than ourselves. Victory is never really possible. We just hope to avoid an embarrassingly lopsided loss. You must see your victorious Savior. Your faith must be in him. Rest in his strength. Don't become self-reliant. Instead, live the Christian life. Demonstrate the marks of being a Christian in his power. And the result will be you will overcome this world. Verse 4b, John seems to be speaking of a specific incident. His readers have overcome the world because they believe in Christ. And we aren't sure exactly what happened. Most likely it's to do with these false teachers who had brought havoc to the church. How did they overcome? How did they remain strong after such a powerful disruption in the church body? Well, it's because they had their faith in Christ. And you likewise can overcome this world. Sadly, we get so consumed with this world that we think it is everything. No, this world is temporary. And so when tragedy strikes, when illness, a broken relationship, you're not bowled over. Instead, you overcome. You know you are victorious in Christ. That doesn't make it easy. The other week, Marvin described this in losing his job. It's not that it didn't surprise him. It's not that he wasn't disappointed or that he wasn't concerned. But he clearly demonstrated his faith in Christ. He knew that he is secure because his faith was not in his job, but it is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can have such a fascination with this world. We find our identity in this world, in our jobs, our hobbies, our politics, and yet none of them will offer a security that is found in Christ alone. We have an election coming up. We have a new Supreme Court judge to be appointed. And yet while it's important, it's right that we seek a president, we seek a judge who honors God and his law, don't forget that whatever the outcome, you're still victorious. Alan in his commentary says, Christians don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ has already won the victory for us at Calvary. When a battle is fought, everybody wants to know who wins. Well, Christ is a winner, and so are we in him. And so when suffering in this world comes your way, when temptation from this world comes your way, know that you are secure in Christ. And as a result, you will overcome. Jesus said in John 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome this world. As a believer, you have been born again. And this is obvious in faith, love, and obedience in your life. And the result will be that you will overcome this world as Christ overcame this world. Now at the funeral the other week, the family chose a hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Pastor Rich introduced it. He reminded those present of the history behind this hymn. This hymn was written by a man named Spafford after traumatic events in his life. The first two were the death of his four-year-old son and then the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, which ruined him financially, for he had invested significantly in property in the area of Chicago that was extensively damaged by the Great Fire. And then in 1873, he had planned to travel to Europe with his family. But in a late change of plans, he sent his family ahead while he was delayed because of business concerning zoning problems following the Great Fire in Chicago. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with another sea vessel. and all four of his daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him the famous telegram, "Saved alone." And shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed where his daughters had died. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Lo, Satan should buffet, lo, trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Faith in Christ helps you see who you really are. You belong to Christ, which is a comfort in this temporary world. We cannot have faith in Jesus Christ without loving the Father and his children. We cannot love the Father without obeying his commands and overcoming the world. We cannot overcome the world without believing in Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, you have been born again. And this is obvious in your faith, in your love, and in your obedience. And the result will be you will overcome this world as Christ overcame this world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for your Spirit working in our lives, working in our dead hearts to make us alive so that we're born again. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have given us to trust you. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that you give us to obey you. And so, Lord, we thank you that in you we overcome. And so, Lord, forgive us. And so often we think this wrong thought of having to try harder. Instead, remind us, Lord, to be trusting in you, trusting in the strength that you give us. And so, Lord, bless us even this week that we would apply this word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close by singing Psalm 119. And we're singing Selection E, Psalm 119E. And this psalmist here, he's praying to God to help him to obey God's word. And when we obey, we see that we find joy. So let's stand and sing Psalm 119E.